Will you open your Bibles with me to the 8th chapter of Romans? What page is it in the Pew Bible for those who do not have their Bibles with them? Someone look that up for me. What is it? 1346. So if you don't have a Bible, reach and pull the one out in front of you in the pew rack and turn to page 1346. And then also turn, put a little piece of paper or something right there and turn to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. We're going to be sort of going back and forth between the two as the Lord directs and gives us the time that we need to talk about His Word this morning. The title of the sermon is Making Grace Sweeter. Making grace sweeter. Why in the world would we want to make grace sweeter? Why would we want to make grace sweeter? Somebody say something. Why do you think we want to make grace sweeter? Say that again. To be completely free. That's good. What else? Why else do we want to make grace complete or make grace sweeter, sound sweeter? So why? So more people will want it. That's good. So in other words, if I have a sweet taste of grace, then I'll influence people around me. Ooh, that's good. Okay. I heard somebody over here. What was it? So we don't lose the taste. That's good too. Well, what is grace? What is grace? Okay, let me ask you this question. If you had to say how most people define eternal life, suppose in your workplace or at school, if you were to ask how does someone have eternal life? How would they respond? What would they say? Works. What is works? Doing for others, earning. Do you agree that most people, if you were to ask them, how does someone have eternal life, do most of us agree that they would say, by being a good person? You pretty much, everybody agree with that? That's what the Bible calls the law. Being a good person is following the law. And in the biblical context that we're going to be reading about in a moment, the law, what he's really going to be talking about is he's going to be talking about the law in terms of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, following the Ten Commandments, and also following the Jewish law. They had law after law that defined how people, Jews, were supposed to practice their faith. And so the sense of it, obviously, when you have a religion that is filled with laws, filled with rules, things that you have to do, then what happens is you are made righteous if you comply with the rules. Okay? Now, what we want to talk about is how do we make grace sweeter? See? And we need to understand, first, grace is a gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. But it's not given to someone on the basis of some pre-existing condition. For example, you know, we have birthdays, we have wedding anniversaries, and we give gifts. We give those gifts because of a pre-existing relationship, pre-existing condition that says, okay, because you are my loved one, you are my friend, I'm giving you this gift for you to open because we are related to one another. Here's the difference between that and grace. Grace, God gives a gift not because you deserve it. See, if I don't deserve it, that's what grace is. See, it says I receive what I don't deserve. Okay? And if the law means doing good deeds, doing good things, following the rules, then what we need to make sure we understand when we say making grace sweeter, we need to understand that grace is a gift from God not because you've kept the rules. You don't deserve it. Okay? We starting off on the same page? And so what we want to do is we want to make it sweeter. See, sweetness of grace, you know what it will do? It will always lift Jesus Christ higher. Always. It will always lift Him higher. Because grace is completely and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Look at Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoa. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe I must have read that wrong. That must have been supposed to say, there's now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are Baptists. Or maybe, no, that's not, well, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are Catholics. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are Presbyterians or Methodists. That's not what it says. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what in the world is that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of sin and of death? Wonder what that is, the law of sin and of death. Do you think that maybe was what I was talking about a minute ago about consequences? And sin has a consequence, and the Bible said the wages of sin is death? Is that possibly what he's talking about? Verse 3, for what the law could not do, for what keeping the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, that had a purpose, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, you probably, maybe someone in here this morning and you're saying something like this. No, I do not know what in the world coming to church serves for anybody. I mean, I know people who come to church and they live terrible lives. Their life's no different than mine. And you know what? I don't need to come to, why do I need to be in church anyway? You know, because there's no, what does that matter? You know what? You're right. To a certain degree, you're right. You're right. But on the other hand, this is my wife. Right there. She made the announcement. Did a good job, didn't she? I know where the doghouse is in my house, and I'm not planning on going. That's my wife. Okay? I relate to her. There are things I do with her. Friday night is our night. It's our date night. We do every week. I mean, that's our really hard to mess up my date night. Why is that? Because, you see, I do things because I have a pre-existing relationship with my wife. So then why in the world, and what does that have to do with you being in church? Well, are you related to Christ Jesus? This cross, does that have any meaning to you? Is this just, a metaphor or a symbol? Does it have any meaning to you? Because you see, if it doesn't have meaning to you, it's a pretty good indication that you're not married to Christ. And you know, I could talk all day long about whether you come to church or not. And the bottom line is, that really is not the issue. The issue is, are you related to Jesus Christ? That is, has your condemnation for your sins been placed on the back of Jesus? How do you make grace sweeter? Here's the first thing. You and I have to come to a place where we realize that we are born absolutely, completely separate from God. When you are born as a baby, the Bible says you are spiritually dead. And it says that we are under condemnation. Okay? Now, see, doesn't have anything to do with you being Baptist. Doesn't have anything to do with Methodist, Catholic, whatever. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It simply says that we are born having a default destination. Separate from God. Default meaning if nothing happens relative to you and the cross, the default destination is eternal separation from God. Now, what Romans 8 starts out by saying is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, just you stay right where you are, and I'm going to read something to you. Read first from John 3:17. Listen to what this says. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You hear that 18th verse? That's what I just said. We are born eternally separated from God. He who believes in Him, that is Jesus, is not judged, is not condemned. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are born under judgment because we're sinners. Listen to John 5, verse 24. Because you know what I want to make sure you do? I don't want you to think I'm pulling the passage out of context. So I'm going to give it to you in multiple locations. Listen to John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Does not come into judgment, does not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those in Christ Jesus. Boom, period, end of discussion, that's it. Now, what I want you to notice also about Romans 8 is this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Did it say, there is therefore now no condemnation except you can condemn yourself? You know how we do that, don't you? Do you have a favorite name that you call yourself? I do. My favorite name, when I mess something up, I say, way to go, Brillo Brain. What's yours? What's your self-condemning name? Come on, let me hear a couple. What, Big Dummy? Okay. Huh? Stupid? Dingbat? Dingbat? Come on, what's some more? You guys don't act like, you know, you're not bashful, are you? What are your self-condemning names? What is that one? Goober. Pretty good. Moron. Woo. That's tough. Nothing tops Brillo brain? Yeah, that's a pretty good one. I know. I agree with you. Well, if it says there is therefore now no condemnation, whenever we mess up, you know, whether it's in the present tense or the past tense, see, because what happens is condemnation becomes habit forming. Some people are experts at it. Always criticizing themselves, always calling themselves names. I've been around folks like that. Always, always, always self-condemnation. Oh, wait a minute now. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, how come it is that the Bible says there's no condemnation and we do it all the time? Is it possible that we haven't quite gotten what it means for grace to be complete? See, if grace is complete, what that means is the gift of salvation is complete. That means my past, present, future sins have all been placed on the back of Jesus. That also means that my guilt, what is it that causes us to have the self-condemning names but guilt? You see, if my sins have been placed on the back of Jesus and my guilt hasn't been placed on the back of Jesus, is grace complete? I don't think so. You ever heard some people say, you know what, I know in my head that Christ has forgiven me, but I can't get it in my heart. Why is that? Because grace hasn't been completed for them. If God is not going to condemn us, we're going to get to the basics of how that happens in just a second, but if God is not going to condemn us, how can it possibly be right for us to condemn ourselves or those around us? Is it also not true that what happens to us when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, anger and pain, is it not true that what happens to us is this anger sometimes becomes very deep, very deep inside of us, and what happens is someone says something, someone does something, and the next thing we know, we just launch an attack out on them. It's this thing called misplaced anger. If I want to make grace sweeter, I want to make it deeper, you know what that will do? The more I experience grace myself, the more I'll have to give to you. And what does that have to do with a church? Not that this is the point of the message, because, you know, this is what God just given to me right now. You know what happens when a church is growing? I'll tell you what happens. Satan doesn't like it. And one of the ways I've learned what God's will is when things don't quite go the way I expected. And Satan tries to disrupt it all. If I can make grace have a sweeter, deeper, more meaningful sound, what will happen? I'll have more grace to give. I'll be less critical. I'll be less self-condemning. I'll be less condemning of you. I'll be less judging. Does that make sense to you? You see something I'm missing here? I mean, to me, it just looks like a beautiful picture. Think about your husband-wife relationships. If I could experience grace deeper, you think I could love my wife more completely? I could give her grace more? She never needs it really, but it's me. I need it all the time. But you see what I'm saying? Well, how is that possible to make it deeper? Till you realize that you're eternally separated from God. You're born that way. And that's the way you're going to die unless something happens that God does. You never come to a place where you realize you need a Savior. See? For example, if you think that there are many... You know, I remember a little while ago I said, okay, let's suppose this is God's side. Let's suppose this is our side. And God's the only one on that side. And I said, you know what? There's a cavern right here that separates the two. Suppose what you thought was this. You know what? There are many bridges. I think there's a bridge right here. I think there's a bridge right here. Now, all those bridges are built by starting on this side and going on this side. Interesting. Okay. We all create the bridge. We created ourselves to go from here to here. Because that's what we want to do with that separation. We want to bridge it ourselves. Why in the world do we have so many religions, you think? We want to make another bridge. I think I'll try it this way, Pastor Kip. Yeah. Until you come to a place where you realize there's only one bridge. It don't start on this side. It starts on this side. And it comes this way. And it connects right here. And you know what Jesus Christ, it's like a drawbridge. It's good. It's like a drawbridge. It's always up. Till you ask Jesus to bring it down. He's like the drawbridge operator. He brings that bridge down and boom, I got eternal life in Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Let me show you. Okay, number one, I'm separated from God. Number two is we want to make our own bridges. Our bridges, we want to make those bridges by complying with the law as we understand it. Here's what the text says. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is basically that you and I have sinned and death is the consequence. Okay, that's the law of sin and death. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do." Whoa, wait a minute. What the law could not do? Here's what he's saying. See, what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did. Okay? What the law said, what he's saying is, what humanity wanted to do is we wanted to construct the bridge. If we keep this set of rules, if we do good deeds, if we're as good as the next person, if we go to church on Sunday, we go to church on Wednesday night, you know, that ought to work, you know? Let's just see if we can keep the law. If we can keep the law, if we can do the things we're supposed to do, then we'll be able to get from this side to this side. What the text just said is, the law couldn't do it. Well, why not? Why can't the law do it? Okay, look over in Galatians now. Turn over to Galatians 3. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21. Listen to what he says. "Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." The law cannot impart life. The law cannot give life eternal. Nor can the law sustain life eternal. Both of those go hand in hand. What the text is saying is this. The law, which means doing the right things, can never impart eternal life because that's not the purpose of the law. For example, let's suppose we leave this service today. Someone leaves and they're in a hurry because they got something they got to do after the service today. And they get up to the stoplight and it's on yellow. And you are really gunning it, and you know it's about to turn red, but you're going to, in the last second, instead of pushing your brakes, you gun it, and you go right through that red light. And the camera takes a picture of your car running through the red light. What's the law as evidenced by the camera going to tell us? Guilty. You just ran the light. You mean, Pastor Kip, the law doesn't say that it doesn't communicate forgiveness? The law cannot give you forgiveness. The law only tells you what, only tells you if you've broken the law. The law, let's suppose we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Let's suppose we're talking about the moral law. But what we're saying is that when the law says such and such, when the law says such and such, all it can tell us is when I have broken it. And so all the law will ever do is cause you to know that you've just fallen short. That's all the law can ever do, is let you know that you are condemned. Here's the photograph. You've run the red light. The law can never save us. And so if we think, see, that what we've got to do is construct a system to get from this side to this side, what the text is telling us is the rules will never impart life. Does that make sense? The law is only so you and I can know when we've broken it. God wants us to know when we're broken it. Just in the same way that a parent wants their child to know right from wrong, so God wants us to know the same thing. But it never saves us. We together. Does that make sense? Okay, go back to Romans 3. I'm Romans 8. Thank you. The problem is, not only will the law not impart life, you can't keep it anyway. Even if I could somehow comply with all the law, it still won't work because I can't. Romans chapter 7. That's what he's saying in the 7th chapter of Romans. It's the conflict of two natures where the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm in a mess. Exactly what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And exactly what I need to do, that's what I can't seem to do. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? The law, we cannot keep the law. And the problem is, when we can't keep the law, we bring the curse of the law upon us, which is again what Galatians 3 says. We cannot keep the whole law. We might be as good as the next person. But the Bible says that if we sin in any respect, we've broken the whole law. Law can't impart life. Even if it could, I can't keep the whole law. That's why Paul says in the closing verse of chapter 7, he says, verse 24, wretched man that I am. See, that's what the law does, is it leads us to a Savior. If you want grace to make a sweeter sound, we have to come to a place where our sin, the committing of sin, our need for forgiveness, where what that does is it points us to the fact that we have to have a Savior. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who is going to set me free? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Romans 8, for what the law could not do, it can't impart life. It can't sustain eternal life. If the law cannot impart it, it can't keep my salvation. That means, that's why we said last week, grace has to be complete or it is not grace. past, present, and future sins are all placed on the back of Jesus Christ, or I am depending upon some aspect of personal righteousness, and if I am depending upon some aspect of personal righteousness, I am nullifying some aspect of the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. The bigger your Jesus, the sweeter your grace. You know what? Next week, I'm going to stumble. I don't know what I'm going to do. It might be a sharp word to a staff member. It may be a sharp word to my wife. I'm going to stumble. You're going to stumble. What happens if Jesus comes back before I have an opportunity to confess that sin? Because Ezekiel 36 says, which is under the old covenant, stay with me just a moment more now, a moment more. Ezekiel 36 says that if you are righteous and then you die in unrighteousness, in other words, you sin and you're unrepentant of that sin and you die in that state of unrepentance, Ezekiel says that you are going to die separated from God. No, I tell you what, you know, I am blessed. Because I know that when I stumble, Jesus is going to be there to pick me up. And how can I make that statement? Just one more verse. Verse 4. He just said, what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh. In other words, I can't keep the law. God did. What did God do? He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, as a sacrifice for my sin. The offering has been sent, and the offering has been slain, all in the past tense. In order, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, in order that next week when I stumble, from God's perspective, I have not stumbled. Because the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in my life through my faith. That ought to bless your heart. That ought to show you how we need a Savior, because it ain't got nothing to do. It's got nothing to do with how good you are as a person. One of the most moral men I knew was a man I worked with who never knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if he were to die today, he'd be eternally separated from God, as good a man as he is. Because it has nothing to do with that. The law cannot impart life. Only Christ can impart life, and He does it in His death. Now, if that's not an oxymoron, I don't know what is. Christ gives me life in His death. He dies in my place now that I might live, because the law is fulfilled in His death. He fulfilled it, and now God considers me to have fulfilled the law. And I know somebody's sitting there thinking, well, you know what? Does that mean now I got a permission just to use grace, take advantage of grace, and just, you know, not worry about the things I do because I got grace? We're going to talk about that next week. But you see, if I'm related to Christ on this cross, if I'm related to Christ on this cross, He's going to change my life. And if He's not changing your life, something is wrong. There's a spiritual illness somewhere in your life. Maybe you've never let Him take your sins to the cross. Or maybe somehow something's got you distracted and you forgot about it. You know, we got this selective memory. Well, we just remember this, we remember that, and we've forgotten about what Jesus did on a cross and how it ought to change the way I think and the way I do and the way I... the behaviors that I have. You know the Bible... last point. You know what the Bible actually says? You've realized that the word sinner is not the primary word used in the New Testament to talk about someone who is an unbeliever? Do you know what the word that is used more times than any other word, do you know what it is? Lost. Lost. You lost? See, because Jesus came to find you. Maybe you came here this morning, you wanted to hear the horns. That's my playing in the horns. Maybe you came here today because your mom or dad made you. Come on, right here. Put your books down. Ain't time to pick your books up. Maybe you're here because you're lost. Because Jesus wants to find you. And it's like I'm standing right up here, and I'm like, we're in the dark, dark darkness, and I'm like just standing up here, and I got a flashlight, and like a lighthouse. I just represent God in your life, and to come out of the darkness, you got to come to the light. That's what God says. You got to come to the light. For some of us, that means we come to the aha moments. So I'm coming to God. I'm here to tell you this morning, all you got to do is believe and turn from your sins, come to Jesus as a way to God, and down goes the bridge. Boom, boom, and boom, across you go. That's amazing grace, the sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seeing. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Father, it is my prayer in Jesus' name that for people in this congregation right now, grace would seem more amazing to them. Perhaps a teenager, perhaps a young person. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach down deep into hearts and minds and souls. Father, I remember sometimes when my sons were little boys, I wanted to just take their face and hold it in my hands and look right into their eyes and say, "Do you hear what Daddy's saying?" I know you want to do that to people in this room today. I want to be free from condemnation, self-condemnation. I want to be free from all the things that bind us, free from our sins, that the law of life in the Spirit might be ours. I ask you, Father, to bring us to Jesus. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed. Don't you think it's time to come to Jesus? It's time. I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you. You just say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Have your way, O Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as our